chapter 7, verse 1, the Bible says, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us around and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up, wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen, and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, There is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof. And the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households, and the household which the Lord shall take shall come by man. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. So Joshua rose up early in the morning, and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarhites, and he brought the family of the Zarhites man by man, and Zabdi was taken, and he brought his household man by man. And Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran unto the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua, and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones, and burned them with fire, after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. Thank you. You may be seated.
So let's look at verse 25 one more time. And the question was asked by Joshua, said, Why hast thou troubled us? And the Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned them with stones, burned them with fire if they had stoned them with stones. So history is too honest in its records of marriage, families, generations that were damned and destroyed by trouble, men who brought trouble to their home. And that's not to say that their women are absolved from the destruction of their families, yet God, for the most part, holds a man accountable for the condition of families. I mean, ask Adam, and that's who God spoke to in the Garden of Eden, to Abraham about going down to Egypt, about David committing adultery with Bathsheba. And yet history records wicked women who helped destroy the family. And Jezebel, a bloodthirsty, heartless woman who married Ahab, the king of the northern kingdom. She came, she was a daughter of Ethbaal, the king of the Zidonians, who was the priest of Baal worshiper. And Jezebel not only wrought havoc in Israel, but on her family. Her daughter was named Athaliah. In Ezekiel 16:44, the Bible says, as the mother, so is the daughter. And she married Jehoram, the son of King Jehoshaphat. And Jehoram murdered his brother, who was loyal to Jehovah God. And Jehoram and Athaliah had a son, Ahaziah. So notice, if you would, 2 Chronicles 22, if you would. 2 Chronicles 22, verse 1 through 4. And Frank, would you help us with that? And then read verse 10 to 12, please. 10 to 12.
And when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal of the house of Judah. But Jehoshabeath, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons that were slain, and put him and his nurse into a bedchamber. So Jehoshabeath, the daughter of King Jehoram, the wife of Jehoahada, the priest, for she was the sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah, so that she slew him not. And he was with them, hid in the house of God 6 years, and Athaliah reigned over the land.
I mean, this was a wicked woman. This was a wicked woman. She killed the good children. And so we find here that we can look at Herodian's daughter being instructed to dance before the king and others. And, she was a loose young lady, and a young woman, rather, I should say. And, just evil. And why? She was like a mother, Herodias. And so we see that people can just be evil. But there are mothers that have godly influence over others. John Quincy Adams gave his mother tribute praise when he said, "All that I am, my mother made me." So Hannah, the mother of Samuel, dedicated her son to God before she even had conceived him. So by faith, she trusted God was going to give her a child. Spurgeon said, "I cannot tell how much I owe to the prayers of my good mother." It was Lincoln who said, "All that I am, I hope and hope to be, I owe to my aged mother." So what can we say about great heroines such as Jochebed, who the mother Moses, not even Pharaoh's law could stand in her way. And the threat of him being killed by Pharaoh or Pharaoh's law, she stood up and she had the child, and she spared his life. There was Timothy, and what would he be without his mother Eunice and his grandmother? Trying to think what her name was, but anyway, without his grandmother, they were godly women that had such an impact on Timothy. But men are responsible for the leadership of the home. And that leaves, if we have an unsaved husband, don't rely on the spiritually blind to lead your family. You've got to take action. You've got to take a stand. You've got to lead your child, your children, to the house of God. You've got to do God's will for your life, and God can change things. He's done it with many women, and the husband may be opposed, but you take a stand for the Lord. Amen? And so the Bible tells that the husband is the head of the wife. And that's true. And the scripture inform us men who trouble their family. And there were men throughout the Old and New Testament who troubled their family. It was Achan. And there was Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And then there was Lot. And I want to look at these three different stories today in the next little while and just take a look at what they did and how they troubled their home. And the first one would be Achan. We see they troubled his home over covetousness. And we see that we read the story here. Thank you, Frank, for doing that. And notice the contrast between the beginning of Israel's conquest, the promised land, interrupted the sin of Achan. We see that in the New Testament church with what? With Ananias and Sapphira. And the same type of sin, covetousness, that they had in their hearts. And the sin does not just affect the individual. It affects the family, friends, neighbors, cities and states, yea, nations have been brought low because of one sin. And there can be a propensity towards a certain sin. Achan believed in covetousness, greediness. He lusted after, he wanted these things. So Achan's sin stalled the whole nation, caused 36 men to lose their lives, broke up 36 homes, brought about widows, fathers, children, and possibly changed the course of a family, especially his own, because of his sin of covetousness. And covetousness is part of the Adamic nature. Let's take our Bibles, please. Let's go to Mark chapter 7. Let's go to Mark chapter 7 and see what the scriptures say about this. And notice verse 20. And the Bible says, and he said, just as Jesus speaking, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. So notice the condition of the Adamic nature. Man's a sinner by nature. He's a sinner by birth. He's a sinner by choice. And so he said, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all these evil things come within and defile the man. So there are a lot of people, you know, they commit a sin or practicing a sin, and they say, oh, I'm going to repent, I'm going to turn from that. But that's not what God wants. He wants us to repent of all our sins. He wants us to repent and believe the gospel, trust the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ to take away all our sins. So we find here that this is part of the Adamic nature. Then notice, if you would, in some other verses, Romans chapter 1, verse 29, covetousness is a mark of an unsaved person. And I want you to see this in Romans chapter 1, verse 29. God is speaking here about those who are reprobate, and he said in verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers. So in other words, these are people that have these prevalent sins in life, and there are certain sins that may dominate a person, such as covetousness. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 5, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's follow along now. Chapter 5, verse 10, and the Bible tells us, notice in verse 10, the Bible says, yet not altogether with fornication of the world, but with the covetousness or extortioners or with idolaters, for then must you needs go out of the world. In other words, they gotta die. Notice chapter 6 and verse 10, please. Chapter 6 and verse 10. The Bible says, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. So God goes on and tells us there are things that are going to cause people to be exempt from salvation unless they're dealt with. Notice Ephesians chapter 5, please. Ephesians chapter 5. And the Bible says in chapter 5, verse 5, "For this know ye, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater." And that's what covetous is. People worship things. It may be money. It may be position. It may be power. It may, whatever it is, they're coveting after these things. And maybe another man's wife that they covet after. But the thing is this, is that, you know, God uses these things to show saved people that these people are not saved. They need to repent. They need to come to Christ. Now, the Lord abhors covetousness. In the book of Psalms, chapter 10, verse 3, "For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth." So this is not a good thing, beloved. You don't want to be known as a covetous person. You don't want to have covetousness in your soul, in your heart. You've got. Remember, the Bible tells us, and God is speaking to saved people in chapter 3 and verse 5, where God says, "Mortify the deeds of the flesh." And these are things that we need to work out of our lives. Now, when I got saved, there are things that were in my heart that God wanted me to work out. God wanted me to give up. He tells us that in Ephesians 4. He tells us in Colossians 3 about working out our salvation, putting off and putting on. And these are things we've got to grow with. But when a person continues in their covetousness, there's a big question mark on them about their salvation. And the Bible clearly states that. Now, sooner or later, our sin will be exposed. Numbers 32, verse 23, "Be sure your sin will find you out." Let's go back to Joshua and notice, if you would, Joshua chapter 7. And Frank, would you read for us in Joshua 7, verse 14?
"In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribe. And it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof. And the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households. And the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man."
And then verse 16 to 18, please.
"So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribe, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarhites, and he brought the family of the Zarhites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah was taken."
And then notice verse 24. Please read that.
"And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them unto the valley of Achor."
All right, so we see that they're destroyed. Why? Because of Achan's sin. And what did he do? He troubled his house. Now, I don't know that his wife was privy to this. I know his children were. But the whole house was destroyed. Why? Because when a man troubles his house, just like a woman, they'll have an effect on the children. They'll have an effect on the spouse. So God was going to take care of this. This was righteous. This was just that God dealt with them this way. He took all his household, he took all his belongings, he took his animals, and they were all stoned, put on fire, and so on. So the thing is this, be sure your sin will find you out. And this is a guy who troubled his home. Why? Because he took a Babylonian garment. He took pieces of silver. He took a wedge of gold. What was the purpose of all that? He hid it underneath his tent. Now, he may have thought that maybe later on I'll retire. I mean, but that was not the economy that they lived in. He was going to be found out. And why? Because there's God in heaven. That's why. And then the second person we see here is Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And let's turn to Numbers chapter 16, please. Numbers chapter 16. "And they trouble their home by rebelling against authority." Now, this is what God says. I didn't make this up. I didn't write this in the book. But when you rise up against divinely appointed authority, it's not going to be well with you. It can't be. Because there's order in God's universe, like we brought out yesterday morning. There's order that God has in his church. Now, look, I'm a man like anyone else is. And there are probably better men here than I am. But I'm telling you, God has called me to be a pastor. And you don't want to rise up against your pastor. The office is what's so important. The office of a pastor. Now watch what happens here. We pick up in chapter 16 and verse 1 through 3, Brother Frank.
Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord.
All right, time out. Time out. First of all, they took issue with Moses. Now, you think it'd be because the whole congregation was holy? These men were unholy. And the reason was because they were holy, they would respect God's authority. But they didn't. And I've heard this line so many times, you take too much authority upon yourself. Now, in our church, and I don't know of any issues here at all. If there is, come see me, we'll work it out. But I don't know of any issues, but what I'm saying is, I've heard this line before, you take too much authority upon yourself. And the issue is, I don't. You know, I don't micromanage people's lives. And if you rise up against the man of God, you're going to be in deep trouble. I can tell you story after story after story of people I knew, people I heard of, and that rose against God's ordained authority. You can't do that and prosper. And I'm not talking about making money. I'm talking about spiritually prospering. So notice, if you would, verse 7, please.
And put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi.
And then verse 13.
Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of a land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness? Except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us?
All right, so we see the charge. You are imposing yourself upon us, and you put yourself in this position. Now notice verse 10, if you would. Verse 10.
And he hath brought thee near to him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and see ye the priesthood also.
All right, then we see Moses is defied, and we pick him at verse 12 to 15, please. So Moses is speaking to God, and he says he was very wroth and said unto the Lord, respect not thou their offering. Now think about this. Moses was God's man to lead over 1 million people out of Israel. And that's not an easy task. You know, most churches, about 100, 150 people in that realm, and it's not an easy task. You know, the things that a pastor has to confront and deal with and so on. And I'm thankful for our church. I love our church. It's a great church and so on. But there are things that pop up every so often that I have to deal with. And they're not easy things. But here Moses goes before the Lord. He said, Lord, don't respect their offerings. And he said, I've never taken anything from them and so on. And then notice, if you would, verse 16. Please read that. All right, so we pick up here again in verse 16. Verse 16. Please read the verse 24.
That was 24, Pastor. 16:24. Okay. And Moses said unto Korah, be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow, and take every man his censer, and put incense in them, and bring ye before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers, thou also and Aaron, each of you his censer. And he took every man the censer and put fire in them, and laid incense thereon, and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and all the glory, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the congregation, saying, Get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram.
All right, so this is the heart of a man of God, I'm telling you. This is the man of God. So Moses is going to pray and say to the Lord in verse 22, O God, the God of spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and thou be wroth with the congregation? Well, it wasn't one man. It was some of the men. And there were other men involved. And they were rising up. And again, the Lord was going to, you know, consume all of them. That was the heart of God, that he was so sick of their rebellion, their sin, their you know, irreverence towards God, and their irreverence towards what God has set up. God was sick of it. And so Moses intercedes. And he said, you know, don't. Now, he was off. He said, one man sinned. There were a bunch of men that sinned. But he was concerned for the people. Not more concerned than God was, but he was concerned for the people. And so the Bible says, God told Moses, speak unto the congregation, saying, Get ye up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Now notice verse 25 and 35, their punishment. Please read.
And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, on every side, and Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons and their little children. And Moses said, Hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them. And the earth opened her mouth, and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them. For they said, Let the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense.
So we find here that God does a great work. And what did he do? He destroyed the household, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Not only were their lives destroyed, but the Bible tells us their wives, their children, their sons and daughters, and 250 other men. And wives left with left without. So, and what was it all over? I mean, what was the bottom line? It wasn't that, you know, people for Moses, against Moses. It had to do with authority. And let me just tell you this, beloved. I say this all sincerity. You cannot go against God's divine authority. I'm not talking about the pastor, just that alone. You can't go against your mother and father. The Bible says, children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. So think with me. It's wrong to go against your parents. It's wrong to disobey your parents. It's wrong to dishonor your parents. Now, I'm not talking about spiritually. If your parents are some false belief or some, you know, traditional religion that is going to work their way to heaven, that's wrong. But still, you want to be honorable towards them. You may disagree with me. You say, I'm believing what the Bible says. But you still want to honor them. You don't want to throw them out. But there's such an importance here, beloved, to understand that you are responsible as a child. You say, well, I'm a young man. Doesn't matter. It's always right to do right. It's never right to do wrong. And so the idea that you may say, well, you know, I'm going to honor my parents, but I'm going to follow God's word. That's exactly right. And when God tells us, to honor your parents, to respect your parents, to obey, especially you young children, you are going against God by disobeying your parents, by dishonoring your parents, and say, well, I like this girl, I like this guy, I want to do my own thing, and so on. That's wrong. It's always right to do right. And so God is very plain about this. It's not just the pastor. It's all authority. And we're to respect them unless they go against God. That goes for government, state, and so on. When they go against God, we're to, you know, disagree. We're going to follow the Lord. Jesus is Lord. Amen? But it's so important to understand that, you know, the importance of honoring your father and mother, honoring your husband, honoring your wife. The Bible tells us these things. Honoring your parents, civil authority. Rebellion is as the Bible says, a sin of witchcraft. So I want to tell you something, young people, and I realize that some of you are doing your own thing and so on, but you're dishonoring your parents. It's not right. It can't be well with you. Now, you may think, well, everything's going good with me, preacher. I'm doing fine. But if you're dishonoring your parents, you're disobeying them, it can't be well. It can't be. So I urge you to reconsider your position in your family, your attending church. The most important thing is to be able to come to Christ. And you say, well, I don't know, I need God. Everyone needs the Lord. Everyone does. To say you don't need him shows you how arrogant or how thoughtless or how ungrateful you are towards God. You know, who do you think provides air for you? You know, you come up with it on your own? It's God. Food. All the blessings you have in life, it's all brought about because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you cannot be flippant about that. You can't say, I'm going to do my own thing. It's not going to be well with you. And these are men who trouble their home. You know, Achan troubled his home over covetousness. You know, Korah, Dathan, Biram troubled their home over a lack of a belief of authority. And God sided with Moses. It was right there. And then third of all, we want to go over to the book of Genesis. Let's turn there, please. Genesis 19, the last one we see here is Lot. And in Genesis 19, and Brother Frank, if you please read verse 1 through 8.
And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, behold now, my lord, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house. And he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot, and said unto him, where are the men which came in into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went up at the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold now, I have two daughters which have not known men. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof.
Now, here's a problem. You know what happened here. The men of the city wanted to know these angels. But Lot says in verse 7, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. So what does Lot do? Oh, he's smart. He offers his two daughters who have not known men, and he says, do whatever you want with them. So we continue on in verse 12 through 16, please.
Unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place.
All right, and then verse 24 to 26, please.
Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities, and all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon them to ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt.
So we see here the testimony of Lot, and he troubled his family. Why? Because he made poor choices. He was a poor testimony. And Lot was a saved man. I don't necessarily understand that in one sense of the word. He was a saved man, but he was a compromiser. He kind of said, well, just look the other way. We'll just do this. And, you know, we're trying to get along with the Sodomites and the other people of Sodom. And I don't really believe. I believe in Jehovah God, but we're going to compromise. But here's what his compromise did. It was inconsistent. Notice verse 14, and Lot went out and spake unto his son-in-laws, which he married his daughters, and said, up, get ye out of this place, for the Lord would destroy this city. But it seemed as one that mocked unto his son-in-laws. So they were sitting there and said, hold on a second. Now all of a sudden, what did you get, religion? All of a sudden you've got a belief system of, oh, the Lord's coming back? I mean, they just didn't believe it. Why? Because of his testimony. You know, gentlemen, you can trouble your family over having such a lousy testimony, being worldly, being inconsistent, and so on. And I would say, you know, in the New Testament, a man like Lot would not be allowed to live the way he lived because it was considered, you know, compromise and so on. And in the New Testament, God tightens up salvation. But we find here that he's inconsistent. And the son-in-laws just thought he was mocking him. They were making fun. And then we find here, not only that, but he was impotent. In other words, he was powerless. He had no power. And I tell you, beloved, it would kill me tonight if I had no power over someone else. And I'm talking about the Holy Spirit power. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit filling my life. I'm talking about, you know, leadership and the blessing. I don't ever want to be a powerless preacher. I don't ever want to be a preacher who's not filled with the Spirit. I want to have power with men because of God. And so to see this go on, he was powerless. In his wife, and listen to this verse here in verse 16. And while he lingered, the men laid hold on his hand. These were the angels. And and upon his hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him to set up without the city. So the thing was this, they were lingering. They were lingering where? In Sodom and Gomorrah. In such a filthy, vile city. A city that was immoral and perverse. And they were lingering there. I mean, what was going on in Lot's heart and his soul that he would linger in such a city? You know, if it was today, you wouldn't even want to enter that city. Amen? And so, but he did. And he compromised his testimony for Jesus Christ. And then we see his impurity because what he allowed in his life because of business. And we find where the Bible tells he vexed his righteous soul. His business affected his thinking. Notice verse 8, if you would. Frank, would you read that for us, please? Verse 8.
Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known men. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof.
So he had enough fear in his soul about the angels. But notice what he said about his daughters. He was going to give them to the men of the city. He knew who they were. They were perverse. You know, they were twisted in their thinking. They were ungodly in their actions. And he was going to give his two virgin daughters to them. I mean, how in the world could you think of such a thing? And be so perverse in your thinking? But he was. He compromised his testimony. He sat in the gates of the city, and they were people who were going to do business. So they weren't just the rest of the city doing jobs, but they sat in the gates. They were powerful men, and they cut deals. But remember who you sit with. Remember what was going on in that city. And he lost his testimony. He had no pal with his son-in-laws nor his daughters. And to have the angels grab a hold of him, his wife, and his two daughters because they were lingering there in Sodom shows you how ungodly their thoughts were, even though he was a righteous man. And this was a result of compromising. And so what happened? He lost his wife, his daughters, his son-in-laws. Why? Because he troubled his family with a poor testimony. And may I say this, gentlemen? These are not things we want to trouble our family over. These are not things we want to, you know, be known for being covetous. You know, rebelling against God-ordained authority. We don't want to be known as people who have a lousy testimony. And may I say this tonight? I want you to listen to me. You know, you can be a lousy testimony by the way you treat other people. You be a lousy testimony of what you say behind the scenes when you gossip, when you find fault. You can be that way on Facebook. You know, what you promote, what you don't promote. The thing is this, we ought to be known as godly people, not ungodly. And it doesn't matter what you say, it's your actions. So we want to make sure that we're godly in our deportment, in our behavior. We want to do the right thing. We want to be what God wants us to be, not compromise with the world. And I trust that God would speak to our hearts tonight throughout this study and be everything that God wants us to be. Let's stand to our feet, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, and no one look around. And Father, we thank you, Lord, tonight for this service. We thank you for the previous service. We just pray that you'd help us to do your will for our lives. We pray, Father, that we would be very careful to be good testimonies. Be careful not to be known as covetous men. Be careful not to trouble our home with a lack of authority. But, Father, help us to be very careful not to cause our problems, our wives' problems, our children problems with our these lack in our lives. Help us to be godly. Help us be obedient. Help us to look to thee and trust thee and thee alone for all things. We pray that we be good testimonies. That bless this invitation, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.